Let me start by saying perhaps I'm a little surprised here. I'm a little surprised that I'm here tonight because when I meet Alan, we tend to joke. And when I came last year, I said, it's so nice to be here. And I know you wanted me back so quickly. And that's why there'd been a gap of 18 years. Okay. So I'm so surprised that here I am tonight, a year later. Perhaps Alan thinks I'm getting very old and therefore make the most of it while he's still alive. But it's very nice to be here and very nice to see Stella. Stella, I told you this last year, but Stella and I were teenager pals decades ago. And we used to meet in Langland in the summer, and we used to have a great time there of fellowship. So it's nice to see you. Nice to see the rest of you too. Now then, I want to begin by all of you asking each other, do you have a nickname? Secondly, does your nickname represent you? Go on, everybody stand up and start sharing if you have or had a nickname and does it represent you? Okay, that's fine, lovely. Okay, that's number one. Does your nickname. Now, can I just have a few volunteers to stand up, just a few, and tell me what is, what was your nickname, and then everybody can say if that nickname agrees with her, his reputation. So who's going to be first? Ladies first, ladies first. Okay. You were what?
Bodger.
Not badger, bodger. And? Does that suit her? Does that you feel? I don't even know what it means. Her sister thinks so, yeah. Bodger. Okay. Right, gentlemen. Any gentlemen? Yeah, yeah. Very good. Next, a lady. Okay, I'm alternating. Come on. You think he'd represent him? Okay. Another lady. Come on. Lady, anybody? You must have had a nickname. It doesn't matter if it was very complimentary. Oh, come on, lovely. Up. Yeah? Aha. It fits in with the reputation? Yeah. Oh, okay, sir. Right, okay. So there's a nickname, and it perhaps fits in with who you are or doesn't fit in with who you are. Now then, here's, I'm going to ask you three things to share tonight. Here's the second thing now. If you're a Christian, who and where pointed you to Christ? Who was there in the beginning? So let me start. I'm David Griffiths. I had a pal from Bishop Gore, Peter Griffiths. He lived in a pub in Plasmal. We were teenage pals. He got converted. I met him in the sixth form, and Peter began to witness to me at High Street Station. Okay? Peter Griffiths, High Street Station. Now then, if you say, oh, I can't answer that, listen in to what other people are saying. Get it? Stand up and just share who it was who started you on your spiritual journey, who got you thinking. You might have arrived, you might not have arrived. And in the meantime, can somebody get me a glass of water? Okay, six people, right. Okay, so somebody who got you thinking, okay, about God, Jesus Christ, Christianity, somebody, and where it might have been. It might have been this year, it might have been a long time ago. Have you got it? If you want to listen in to the others, you can. Up you get, go on, share, go on, share, encourage people to share. Okay, that's fine. I'm conscious Angarad has got a stopwatch. So that's only the beginning, that's not included, okay? So it's good to share about ourselves and who we represent or what people think of us or what they call for us, and also who has been important in our life to start us off thinking about who God is. Now then, if you are Welsh, hands up those who are Welsh. Hands up those who are not Welsh. Oh, quite a few. Right. Now then, if you're Welsh, then you will say, oh, it's probably somebody in Wales who started getting me interested in Jesus Christ, or in somewhere in England. Have you ever traced your family line, your family tree? Well, I had a cousin in Morriston, and he traced our family tree. And I really hope that perhaps my family tree, my family line, would go back to exotic Russia, or I'd come from swinging Caribbean. Something like that, you know. I thought, oh, all my ancestors must have come from somewhere to Swansea. And the family tree stopped in Neath Valley. So much for my fame. So that's our family tree. Now, if you're British, if you say, well, he spoke to me, she spoke to me, British, but who spoke to them? Who spoke to them? Who spoke to them? And you go back in your spiritual line, your spiritual tree, and some people say, oh, well, you've come from David, St. David, or Patrick, St. Patrick, or even Augustine. But historically, although they came to this country and started this one-on-one witnessing, when they came here, they found Christians here already. And that, of course, was called Celtic Christianity. So if you really trace back, Perhaps you can find someone you can name, or you can find someone, or I don't know their name, but they are connected with the people who witnessed me to bring me to Christ. And then if you go from Wales to Britain, then you go to Europe, then you go to Asia Minor, you go to the Middle East, where it all began. But really, if you're a Christian and if you're seeking, then who got all this going? Who started this tree, this line? And it all began in Antioch. That's where we go back to Antioch. Who started this apostolic succession of witness? We don't know. They are nameless. But boy, when I get to heaven, do I want to thank them. Well, why Antioch? Well, at Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ had commanded his disciples to go into all the world to preach the gospel. But they only started going, really, when they were dispersed because of persecution in Acts 8 and 11. And then they went to nearish Samaria, Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. But when they went, the one-on-one was only to the Jews, similar culture. But then in Acts 11, we read that some unnamed Christians from Cyprus went to Antioch and spoke the gospel not just to the Jews, but the Greeks too. A completely different nation, a different culture, a different thinking, a different feeling, and different cooking too. And verse 21, it says, a great number of mixed cultures believed and turned to the Lord. Now, here's the first international missionary church. Now, the headquarters in Jerusalem heard about this amazing event, and they sent a guy called Barnabas to go to this mixed bag of people to find out, hey, how come a great number of different kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles, have turned to the Lord? But what is interesting, what was great about Barnabas was he knew his limits, and he said, this is too much for me. I can't handle this, but I know someone who can handle it. I'm going to get him. And he went to Tarsus and he got Paul, and Paul came along and taught this licorice all sorts sort of church about the Lord Jesus Christ. And whilst he was there teaching them, and the church grew, and they were kind of all different nations, people outside began to notice these guys are different, and they called them Christians. Now, the early believers didn't call themselves Christians. They didn't have a deacon's meeting or a Baptist parks meeting and said, let's call ourselves Christians. No, it's the unbelievers who called the believers Christians. Why is that? They worshipped Christ. They preached Christ. They lived for Christ. They died for Christ. They were in Christ, Christians, Christ-centered, recognized by others, so called Christians. There's the first test for us tonight. Are we, by others, called Christians? Because if we belong to him, we are recognized as being in him. Well, Paul and Barnabas were sent by this great church and by the Holy Spirit. They were sent overseas to Asia Minor, and then the gospel spread from there, and of course then eventually came to this country and came to Swansea. As a result of all that, we're here tonight because of what happened in Antioch. That's where our spiritual line goes back to. And they all had a message, and it was connected with their nickname. Before, they were called the people of the way. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So they were called the people of the way. But in Antioch, Christ, 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 they were called Christians. And so their message was connected with Christ. Now then, the message of Christianity is confused today. Well, it always has been, but it's more confused now. And also, who is a Christian? People are confused about it. Now, you might have read in the newspaper this week that the Roman Catholic Church is going to make a saint out of a guy called Cardinal Newman. And 100 years ago, he converted from Anglicanism to the Roman Catholic Church, and they've had their regular tests as to if he should be a saint, and after 100 years, this guy has passed the test, and he is the first Roman Catholic saint not to have been killed, not to have been martyred. So he's been made a saint. So if I want to be a saint, do I have to wait 100 years for that process? Or am I rather a saint in Jesus Christ? Now, recently, the Mormon Church has announced that it's no longer going to refer to themselves as Mormons. They're not even going to call themselves Latter-day Saints, but they're going to call themselves Christians instead. Well, one reason is because in America, they've become known, they're established, the establishment, they're part of the scene. So, don't call us Mormons, don't call us Latter-day Saints, call us Christians. So if I want to be a Christian, do I have to believe in what Mormons teach, and do I have to believe in Joseph Smith, their leader? Another confusion about Christianity is this. Two movies have come out recently. You might not have heard of them. I don't recommend them, in a sense. No, I don't. However, they're in the news. A movie came out last November called The Miseducation of Cameron Post. Everybody's shaking their heads. Right, that's fine. This movie is a true movie based on some girls who belong to a Bible Baptist family in the Bible Belt of the USA. And these girls were outed as gay. So their parents sent them to LIA, Love in Action. So through the therapy there, they could be cured and be real Christians. Now, the other movie which has come out this month is called Boy Erased. And now it's the same story of a teenager boy in first year college, and his dad's a Bible pastor, Baptist, and his mother's a lovely, godly woman, and he is outed as gay. And his parents send him to this Love in Action setup to be cured, to get the therapy. But it becomes counterproductive, so that the boy is so horrified about what they say to him and the methods that they use that he runs away from this center. The mother agrees, the father doesn't agree, the family splits up. And the boy says, that is not Christianity. I am still gay and I am still a Christian. Confusion. It's bang up to date. Also, in Welsh culture, it is still thought that to be a Christian is to be sincere, to do your best to your neighbor, kind of believe in God, be respectable, and wear a tie when you preach. Okay? That is cultural Christianity in Wales. And next week, next Monday, in Swansea University, we begin our mission with Di Hankey. And once more, we go to Swansea Uni to tell them about the message of Christianity and what is a Christian. Because it's necessary to explain, because they are so misunderstood there. And the same thing happens when, of course, we do, I told you this last time, we do beach missions in Langland, or we do them in the Philippines, where I go back each year. So we've got the seven colors. I told you this last year, didn't I? We've got the seven colors, and that explains who is God, who is Christ, who is the Holy Spirit, and what they have done for you, for your salvation. You have to explain clearly in all the confusion today who is a Christian. Well, after that long introduction, who and what is a Christian? And that word is used three times in the Bible. In Acts 11, in Antioch, they were first called Christians. Secondly, in 1 Peter 4, Peter taught that if you're a Christian, then it is our privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? Christ suffered, you will suffer, but you endure in his strength. And then in the third is about what happened when Paul was speaking to King Agrippa in Acts 26. And Paul is explaining to King Agrippa why he is a Christian and what is a Christian. And after hearing Paul, Agrippa mocks him and laughs at him. And he says, "Hey, Paul, do you think in such a short time you can make me a Christian?" So there is the third reference to a Christian. And there in Acts 26, verse 18, Paul explains to Agrippa who is a Christian. He says in 17, "I will rescue you from your own people, from the Gentiles." Then he says this, "Paul, I am sending you to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Now, there is an answer to who is a Christian. It's all there in chapter 26, verse 18. And the first thing we read is that a Christian is one who has had his blind eyes opened. A Christian is someone who's had their blind eyes opened. Now then, last Thursday was Valentine. Did you celebrate? I was in London, so coming home, I couldn't greet my wife in the morning with a Valentine smooch, so I had to wait until the evening. And of course, I came back with a Valentine card and a Mars bar. So that was the way we celebrated, okay? Now then, I know I'm not going to ask you that daft question, how did you celebrate Valentine? I'm wanting you now to stand up, and the couples here, and you youngsters can listen, because I'm pretty sure you are not going to know the answer to what I'm going to say now. When did you, who were couples, be it boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, fiance, husband, wife, when did you first fall in love. When did you first meet him, meet her, and wow, that's where it began. Get my point? Have you got it? Okay. I bet you youngsters, I bet you don't know about your parents, okay? Right. Reveal all, right? Up we get. Let's have a little break. Stand up that it has been ever an attraction to it. Okay, right. You can continue this during St. David's Day, okay? Whatever. But here we have a situation that last Thursday, it was Valentine. Now, when I was a missionary in the Philippines, Valentine week for me, besides perhaps Christmas, was one of the busiest weeks of the year. Because the Filipinos are very romantic. They send more Valentine cards and more Valentine texts than any other country in the world. They are so, so romantic. So Valentine week is very important. And regularly I used to be asked by the Christian Union to talk about romance in the Bible. But then outside, oh, thank you, sir. I might be asking you to do it again. But then people outside, as a lecturer, would say, please give a kind of seminar on romance East and West. How do you compare Welsh romance with Asian romance? So it was all there, and I give these talks, and I became the Valentine guru, okay? So that it was big. Now, in Japan, Valentine was big there as well. But the Japanese being Japanese, have I told you this before? Okay. The Japanese being Japanese, on February the 14th, the girls, let's get it right, the girls would... Oh, thank you, dear. See, can't do without her. I am getting gaga. Right. The boys would give to the girls brown chocolates. But a month later, on March the 14th, the girls had the chance to give the boys white chocolates. Now, you might say, oh, typical Japanese cashing in, why not? And, oh, you know. But this became actually a very sensitive time, because if a boy gave a girl brown chocolates and she was so happy and he was happy, great. What about the girl who didn't get brown chocolates? Or if the boy gave her brown chocolates but didn't get white chocolates a month later? Well, the Japanese are in temperament suicidal. And that fitted in with entrance examinations. So with the pressure of examinations and all the tenseness, she loves me not, etc., etc., all this really, really made a very sensitive, confused time. So people confused about what is love. What is a love relationship? So we're coming back to who is God. God is love, and people are confused about who is God and the love relationship we have with him. Now, why do I ask, why did you share about love at first sight? Because when I used to preach on Valentine, same thing every year, I used to say there are three idols: love at first sight, falling in love, love is blind. Three idols, smash them. They're all unrealistic and they're not biblical. I mean, that was my regular talk, infallible, okay? But there was this one idol, love is blind. And I used to say to them, is love blind? And then we would look at the scriptures and find out that love wants to see what that person is like. Love wants to know what that person is like. Get my point? And here we have this situation where a Christian is one who has had his blind eyes open. Now, Paul in Ephesians 1 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope he has called you to. So blind eyes of the heart are open that we might see by faith and know the sure hope of heaven that he gives us. So a Christian is one where the Holy Spirit works in our life and God opens our blind eyes spiritually so that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not in a vacuum. This is in response to hearing a message. We have this example of Lydia in Acts 16. Lydia, she was a worshiper of God. She was a Jewish convert, but she didn't have assurance of salvation, assurance of going to heaven. But then she listened to Paul's message by the riverside, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to that message. Her blind eyes were opened, her heart was opened to respond to the message. So you've got divine activity and human activity. God opens blind eyes, he opens closed hearts as we listen and respond to that message. So he saves from hell, he saves for heaven. Now then, you might have read in the paper, I get all my illustrations from the Independent, you might have read in the paper that the famous Harry Potter, who is Daniel Radcliffe, is making a new movie. And the new movie is about eternal life. And Daniel Radcliffe has gone out as saying, I'm very interested in eternal life. I'm agnostic, leaning to atheist. But this movie has got me thinking about eternal life. You know, I really want to believe in heaven. I don't want to believe in hell, but I want to believe in heaven. So here's this guy who's a millionaire thinking about eternity. Okay, it's Hollywood, it's showbiz. Nevertheless, he has set eternity in our hearts. And there are those times where in a certain situation, we think of eternity. And when we are seeking after God, to know God, to go to heaven, that is when his Holy Spirit is working in us to open our blind hearts and closed hearts. Let me just tell you about a guy in my church in Morriston, Keith Adams. Keith is 60s, married to Sue, and every year they go to the Aberystwyth Conference and they have a week of messages and they go. And Keith and Sue come to church every Sunday. Sue is saved. Sue's eyes have been opened. Sue's heart has been opened. She loves the Lord. She praises him. Keith comes to everything and wasn't a believer. And this had gone on for 40 years. Can you imagine it? How many sermons did he hear? How many testimonies did he hear? And his wife prayed for him, the church prayed for him, going on and on and on. And last year, Keith's going to ABBA conference again, sits down to hear a message again, and the Lord opens his heart. And during the message, he's received Christ. And his wife knows, and his friends from Libby's can see. He says, I believed. Well, you might say, well, Keith Bach, why didn't you believe 40 years earlier? I don't know. But that was in God's timing, and he simply opened Keith's heart. But then I know of a deacon in Ponte Delles, and his son had been brought up in a church like this, had rebelled, had gone to the military, and he lifted up wine, women, and song. And one night he was in Cyprus with the military on a night out with the boys, and he passed a church, a Byzantine church, and there he saw a cross. And the Lord opened his blind eyes and opened his heart, and he believed. And now he's an elder there in Ponte Delles. Well, you might say, well, is that how God works? No, everybody here tonight who knows the Lord Jesus Christ says, my blind eyes, my closed heart were open in a different way, but it was God who spoke to me through a message and I responded. And that is what happens to people who seek. They will find, and God opens your eyes that you might see. Now, unbelievers are characterized by blindness. How do you know you're not a Christian? I can't see anything in the Bible, so I don't read it. I can't see anything in going to church, so I don't go unless I'm made to. I can't see anything in praise prayer, so I don't pray. But I do see something in emergency prayer, and when I'm in trouble, oh God help me, I pray. And when I was on campus in Manila, and I was connected with the College of Music, the students for an examination had to play an instrument or sing. So a little different to writing an examination. They had to sing, perform, and they were nervous. And they would always come to me and say, oh, Dave, will you please pray for me? I've got a test. Please pray for me. I really want to pass this test. And then after the test, I didn't give any reply to them. After the test, I said, oh, how was the test? Great. Hey, thanks for praying for me. I said, how are you going to celebrate now? Oh, I'm off to a strip joint. Get it? They said, thanks for praying. No, I said, I didn't pray for you to pass the test. I prayed for you to come to Christ and to repent. Because God uses failure and God uses success. And so you can have that characterization of blindness that really, if you're religious, like Harry Potter, Daniel Radcliffe, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. That kind of self-centered thinking, no, that's not what it's all about. Now then, that is how we are characterized by blindness. Why? Because the power of Satan has blinded us. In the United Nations, there are two nations which are not listed. It's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And that is how God sees the nations of the world. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. An unbeliever is characterized by blindness. He's a child of darkness. He's a child of the kingdom of darkness. And that is because the power of Satan has blinded him. Also, they prefer darkness to light. Why? Because of the fun. It is, whatever the consequences. And now in the Philippines, in the last year, we have an epidemic of HIV and AIDS. Why? Did I tell you this before? Okay. Epidemic, we were at the bottom of the table in Asia for AIDS and HIV, and we've shot to the top. Why? Because although they've been taught, and although the Roman Catholic Church is against it, that you should have protection and safe sex and be careful, so many Filipinos saying, oh, I want my fun, and whatever the consequences, so what? And that has snowballed, And as a result, we're the top in the table of Asia and nearly in the world of AIDS and HIV. Why? Because they prefer darkness to light, because their deeds are evil. Born with a sinful nature, never taught to sin. If you want to do a PhD easily, just do it how to sin, okay? It's so easy, it all comes naturally. So we are dead in trespasses and sins. Therefore, because we are dead, we are blind. Therefore, our eyes have to be open and his light shines into our darkness. Has the light shone? Yes, it's shone in creation. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then it shone through the prophets as they spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ yet to come. And then it shone through Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. So when we've been forgiven and when we are born again, we receive new sight and understand as never before. And then the Bible says there's greater to come. Our blind eyes have been opened out, but we still see through a glass darkly. We don't quite understand, but there's that one day coming when in glory we will see him face to face, no longer through a glass darkly, and that will be rejoicing. So how do I see it? It's his work, but you listen, you seek, you respond, believe, and be saved. Do you know that? It is there by faith I receive my eyesight. What's next? And now, not true. That's not biblical. It is there by faith I receive my eyesight, and now he is with me all the day. Get it? He's with me all the day. I walk by faith. If I suffer, he's with me. Okay? Right. Lastly, a Christian who has turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Yes, blind eyes have been opened for what he does. I respond. Turning in repentance is what he does and I do. But repentance is not just sorry for sin, but action to avoid sin. That's the mistake the Duke of Edinburgh made recently. He, whatever, turned over in his car, and he did inquire about the others who were injured, and then went back to his palace, and then the media jumped on him. And of course, whatever, he apologized eventually. But who are you kidding? Okay, not enough and too late. Repentance is not just, oh, sorry, 10 days later through one of my servants. Okay, no, it's action to say, I'm sorry, I'm doing something about it. If I have to summarize the one text which to me makes all the difference in ministry, it's what James says in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, submit yourselves to God. How? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And some people make the mistake of resisting and repenting and say, okay, I'm a good boy now. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. But they don't draw near to God and really know him day by day. So Stella and I will know that in our generation, when you got saved, what were the fruits of the Spirit? You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't go to the pictures. Those were the three fruits of the Spirit. Not, do you draw near to Christ? Do you know the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit? Are you dwelling in Christ? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you rejoicing in Jesus? Get my point? So you can say no, 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 but you miss out on the yes, yes, yes. And so when Paul says to Agrippa, repent, it's turning from and turning to. There's a guy I've met recently, lovely Christian guy, And you've heard this story a million times. He's fallen in love with a non-Christian girl. She happens to be cute. She happens to be nice. She happens to be moral. And she's content to come to church, but not to be born again, to be saved. I want to be a private Christian, a quiet Christian, not like the other lunatics. So that's what she says. And the boy is saying, well, you know, oh, Dave, I can't let her go. You know, I love her so much. She's so nice. What can I do? And this is what he says, James. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you must draw near to Christ and he will draw near to you. So the greater love controls the lesser love. So I'm saying, okay, there you are. You do love her. She's cute, you're attracted to her, etc., etc., etc. And you do, I'm not denying it, it's creation love. But the love of Calvary is greater, and the love of the Holy Spirit is greater. And so repentance is when you turn from sin and say no to a non-Christian girlfriend. But what's going to keep you? It's the dwelling in Christ, witnessing for Christ, being in Christ, and his love controls. So eventually, this even can be obliterated, but it might stay there. And so if someone says, Dave, sex, or it's alcohol, or it's drugs, all these bad things, The feeling is still there. And what John says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they're always there. And therefore, it's the control of the Holy Spirit, the love of the Holy Spirit coming to us. So when you repent, you do say no, but you must draw near. And that is what he's saying repentance is all about. I've got a lovely book here called Truth Encounter by Tony Pizzotta. Tony Pizzotta was a Roman Catholic principal of a very famous seminary in Manila, the Philippines, and he was going to become a bishop soon. And it rains in the Philippines. So one night, whoa, a downpour. He shelters in the lobby of a building. He didn't know it was a Baptist Bible church. And he shelters from the rain. And the pastor says, come in, it's going to rain for ages. So here is Bishop Pizzotta going into Daibach, an ordinary guy, going into his church, and they sit down. And the bishop said, you know, I'm not really allowed to be here, but what do you Baptists believe? And he shared the gospel with him, and he shared, and they met secretly, and he was saved. Oh, man, it was headlines. It was on TV. Famous principal, famous bishop has become a born-againer. And Tony Pizzotta said, I had to turn from the status and the glamour and the power of what I was to lack of finance, ordinary job, and a family which no longer could afford a private Catholic high school. But he said, I turned from that, and I turned to Christ. But the riches of the status in Christ were far greater than that of being a bishop. The riches of belonging to Christ and having assurance of salvation was far better than, hey, will I make it to heaven? So there we have these situations of turning from darkness to light. And the result is we receive forgiveness and a place amongst the saints. We have immigrants in our church, and I know Elim Swansea has so many. And it's lovely to hear when these guys come over and we go with them to Cardiff and all that, and we have to help them with their passports and all that. But the day comes when they get a passport. Hey, I'm British. I can stay here. I've got security. I belong here. The government are even going to give me a house. They will even find me a job. That's great. But then they've come to a church and they find out that it's not just the passport of belonging to the United Kingdom they need. It's the assurance, the promise of not the Queen of England, but of the King of Kings, that when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a place in his kingdom. And they will be sanctified with the saints. No, Cardinal Newman, you can keep your sainthood. Sorry, boyo, it's nothing. We don't need that kind of mumbo jumbo. You are made a saint by what he has done for you, not what you do and try for him. And so it is so beautiful. Well, it's my birthday on Friday. Not a hint, although if you want to send me a present, right? But Friday the 22nd. We've got quite a weekend coming up. My birthday on Friday. My wife, over the weekend, goes into a hospital for a hip replacement, and I've got to become Nurse Nightingale and the cook and dreading it. And then on Sunday, Monday, we start the mission in the CU. So it's my birthday on Friday. How am I going to celebrate? I'm going to a funeral, okay? Because a friend of a friend of a friend is involved. But our golden wedding was 2 years ago. And on that day, how did we celebrate? We went to a funeral. Who? Do you know Brian Cole? No, okay. Brian Cole, my teenage pal, we were both saved in Elim, married to Cynthia. She died of cancer 2 years ago, and they had the funeral service there in Elim. And everybody said, how are you going to celebrate your golden wedding? We're going to a funeral service where heaven is celebrating and the saints are celebrating, because this believer has now a place sanctified amongst the saints. It was so wonderful. Is it pie in the sky when you die? No. Heaven is in me before I am in heaven. Do you have a place with the saints here now? Are you saved? Do you know you belong to Jesus? Is he opening your blind eyes, opening your closed heart, and so you can turn from sin to the Savior? And also, all this is happening that you may rejoice in eternity too. May that be your testimony tonight. And yes, Angharad, it's been long. Please don't tell your dad, okay? Because he'd be joking with me. Let's pray. Lord, perhaps we're here tonight like Keith, who went to Aberystwyth and heard the message again and again and again and again. But Lord, when we seek, we will find. You will open blind eyes and closed hearts. And when that happens, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We rejoice in the Lord always, whatever the persecution around us. I know, Lord, that someone tonight in this church hasn't had their eyes opened yet, hasn't had their heart opened yet, is not seeking. Oh, Lord, cause them to seek, cause them to find. And for those of us to profess who know you, grant us that repentance and that rushing to Jesus, belonging to him, that we might know the riches of his grace and the wonderful Savior he is, and that we have a place with the saints here in Town Hill and also in heaven. And to him be all the praise and glory. Amen. Now, do we sing? We do. Okay. And do I end? Yeah? Yeah.